I'm trying to get somewhere that's real and pure and true and eternal. Toby, can you go with your boy? Let's go.
From the Lighthouse Chapel International, Los Angeles, Apostle Joel Obobisa will inspire you with anointed, practical, and down-to-earth Bible-based teachings that will refresh, energize, and motivate you to do your best for God. Join the Apostle now as he ministers the Word of God.
Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your mercies, which are new every morning. There is new mercy we see every day of our lives, and today is no different. We thank you for your blessing. Thank you for the privilege of being alive and being here in church. Thank you for giving us a church we can go to, be encouraged, be taught, be enlightened, oh God. We pray in the name of Jesus that you will teach us not to take these blessings for granted. And today in particular, we pray for people who do not have such a provision, people who do not have churches, people whose hearts are yet to be touched to love you and to serve you and to give themselves to you. I pray, Lord, that you will show the mercy, and during this month of evangelism, send someone their way. Amen. In the name of Jesus. Send us to such people. Send us to the thirsty. Send us to the blind. Send us to the lost, O God. Somehow arrange for our paths to meet. And Father, when we meet, may we not hold back what you have so graciously given to us. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? You have been good to us. And Lord, we pray that we will be faithful to pass on the goodness and to help others also to see the light. We pray that you will use us to touch somebody this month. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. All right, please be seated and let's go into the Word of God. Amen. Now, we are in the month of evangelism, amen? And we're in the month of evangelism. We are just trying to place an emphasis on evangelizing people, amen? Amen. On sharing Jesus Christ with people, amen? This is the regular duty of every Christian. Hallelujah. Jesus said we should go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Hallelujah. That is not a mandate for preachers only. It is for every Christian. Because when you look in your Bible, you will see that it doesn't say, therefore preachers, go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's not just for pastors. Hallelujah. It is for everyone. It is for everyone. Hallelujah. Pastors may do it at a certain level, but it is for everyone. It's like driving, you know. The fact that there are people who are paid to drive doesn't mean those of us who are not paid to drive must not drive. Do you see what I'm saying? The fact that we have other jobs doesn't mean we are not supposed to drive. Actually, we will not be able to have those other jobs if we don't drive. Hallelujah. So by all means, there will be some people who drive and don't get paid for it, don't get anything for it, but they still have to drive. Hallelujah. Amen. And evangelism is like that. Every Christian must be involved in evangelism. Every Christian must share Christ with other people. Hallelujah. If you do not share Christ with other people, then either you do not understand your salvation, or you really do not care. Hallelujah. And people who do not care, the word that is used to describe such people is wicked. Wicked people. Wicked people are the ones who do not care. Hallelujah. It's either we do not understand our salvation. And the word is salvation. 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 Do you understand? Salvation is the word from which we get salvage, which is to what? To what? To rescue something that is otherwise condemned and destroyed. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Yes. And this is what it is. It's no joke. Hallelujah. The word is not salvation for nothing. When you ask someone, are you saved? You know, we could have used another word. We could have used a word like, are you churched? Or are you relationshiped with God? You know, or something like that. Do you see? But the word is saved. Wow. Saved. Saved means right next to it, there is danger. Hallelujah. It means not far from it, there is danger. Hallelujah. You know, we were in Oakland yesterday, and on our way back, someone said this morning. Okay. All right. So on our way back, I think it was Jason who was, chatting with one of his friends who lives near our house, and then the friend started sending photographs of a fire, you know, and the fire, he said the friend lives close by, and the guy sent us a photo and said, this is the front of his house. Wow. You know, and the front of his house, the picture had, you know, fire and fire trucks and so on, and so we were wondering, what does it mean for us? Do you see? Yeah, what does it mean for us? And so it was this morning. I think, Paul, you saw that last night. And it was burning very close to our house. I mean, you see all these things on the news. But you never think it's going to come close to your house. But this particular one was really, really just right outside our house. And the fire was right there. You know, and so this morning I was just, as I was coming to church, I saw, you know, the patches and where the fire had really been. And I realized that we have been saved. You see, the word you use is saved. When you say saved, what you're talking about is not some small something that could have happened. We're talking about something really serious. Hallelujah. So every Christian must wake up and understand the implications of being saved. Now, if you are saved and you don't care about anybody else, then it's either you don't understand what you've been saved from, or you really don't care about anybody else who does not get saved. And if you don't care, then you don't have the heart of Jesus. Because Jesus had a certain feeling about people that didn't make him think that coming from heaven to earth was too far. He had a certain affection and feeling for, he was not in danger. Jesus was not in danger. Jesus has never been in danger. There is no such danger in heaven. God has just cleverly filtered out all the danger from heaven. Do you understand? That's how he can afford to make his streets gold. Because he knows that thieves are not coming there. You see what I'm saying? Yeah, he knows that there are no thieves there. That's how he can pave his streets with gold. God has clearly and safely removed all danger from heaven. Hallelujah. The danger is here on earth. And God so loved the world. He so loved the world. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You know, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, if you don't understand what it means to perish, at least what God did to prevent perishing should help you understand the seriousness of perishing. Do you see what I'm saying? You don't have to understand perishing, but you just have to understand what the person did to prevent perishing for you to understand what that perishing must mean and what it is. Hallelujah. That he gave his only begotten son. You see, after hearing these things over and over and over again, we develop a kind of thick skin, you know, a thick skin against it. We develop some kind of Christian insensitivity. You know, the whole notion of people going to hell does not bother us anymore. Is my message making sense? I hope it makes sense. But do you see what I'm saying? Yeah, and we should pray about it. We should pray about our callousness, you know, and insensitivity, you know, towards people around us who are clearly going to hell. That we would see people in danger of going to hell, and we have no feeling, we have no burden, we have no passion, we have nothing in us that makes us want to stop them from hell. How unchristlike. How unchristlike. Because for Christ, when he was in heaven and saw people going to hell, he said, this is not too much to do. I'll go down and give my life to give them a chance not to have to go to hell. Hallelujah. You know, today I want to share with you a little bit about hell. Amen. I want us to look at the Bible and what it says about hell. Hallelujah. Yeah, what the Bible says about hell. Now, the first thing about hell is that hell is a vast lake of burning brimstone. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. Hell is a vast lake of burning brimstone. It says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. And shall be tormented day and night forever. I mean, these are words in the Bible. Hallelujah. This is as much in the Bible as the passages on prosperity and the passages that promise healing and the passages that promise provision. Do you understand? And these are verses we believe. We believe that I believe above. What does it say? I wish above all things that thou mayest what? Prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. I mean, you must believe something in the Bible for you to be here this morning. Don't you think so? You must believe something in the Bible for you to be here this morning. So if you believe enough of the Bible to be here this morning, then what about this one? The Bible is talking about a place that is a vast lake of burning brimstone, right? It says, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever. Day and night, that means round the clock, 24/7, forever. Hell is a place where people will be tormented 24 hours a day, if there is such a thing as a day. Do you see? Forever. They'll be tormented day and night forever. people cannot imagine that there can be a lake of fire. But you see, if you have ever seen a picture before of a volcano erupting and the lava pouring out, do you understand? Yeah. You see how the lava looks? It looks like minced meat stew. Yeah, it's like a big minced meat stew, you know, and very thick. And you can see the fire. It's like, fire porridge. Yeah, fire porridge that is just sort of pouring out, you know. And you wonder, where is it coming from? You see what I'm saying? And we just dismiss it as one of the phenomena of nature. It's just something that Mother Nature does. Do you see what I'm saying? But it doesn't occur. It doesn't actually just, sort of tickle our imagination a little bit just to probably consider that maybe this concept of a lake of fire is real. You know, I think it was last year or so where they had this accident in Ghana where I think there was a gas station that exploded and there was flooding. And then there was a gas station that exploded, and then the gas actually was sitting on top of the water, isn't it? So there were people who were caught up in the flood, and the people were trying to escape. But if you come up from under the water, the fire was, because the gas was like sitting on top of the water, so the water was burning. It's like a lake of fire. Yeah. And that was one of the most heartbreaking things, you know, I have ever seen, actually. I still have pictures on my phone of a woman who was dead and her little baby right next to her side. You know, such things must touch you. Now, if you look at such a thing and it doesn't touch you, I think some of your senses are off. They need replacement. Do you see? Yeah. Now, this is just something that happened to just a few people in Ghana, which is just one place. Even in Ghana, it didn't happen everywhere. Do you see? But God is talking about fire and brimstone that is going to be there and will burn forever. People are going to be in it and they will burn forever. I mean, they'll burn today, they'll burn tomorrow. They'll burn next week. They'll be burning next month. Christmas time, they will still be burning. Next year, the fire is still on. It must be that intense and it must be that serious for Jesus Christ to come. Please, just understand it. It says, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son so that whoever believes in him must not experience this. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever believes in him should not perish, should not experience this. God so loved the world that he doesn't want people to experience this. It must be real. It must be serious. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Number two, hell is a place of sorrows. Hell is a place of sorrows. 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 6. The Bible says, the sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. The sorrows of hell. The sorrows of hell. The sorrows of hell. That's hell is a place of sorrows. The Bible says there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth in hell. People will be screaming 24/7. Last week we read the story about a man who went to hell. And the Bible says in hell he lifted up his eyes. See, on earth we know that anyone in such fire is not likely to survive. But the thing about hell is that the part of you that goes to hell is not a part of you, you see, that can die. Hallelujah. You see, the different components of of a human being don't respond in the same way, you see, to the things that affect it. You remember last week I was demonstrating to you my jacket, right? And I was saying that a human being is a spirit, a soul, and a body, just like I have a body inside and then I have a shirt and I have a jacket. You see, and you take, when you take the jacket off, it's not the end of me. Then you take the jacket off, you peel off one layer. Do you understand? Now, there's a reason why we don't go into the shower with our clothes on, because the effect of water on us, you see, is not the same. So we take off the, this layer will be affected by the shower in a way that it won't affect this other layer, this one. Do you understand? So when we're going to take a shower, we put under the shower the part of us that can handle that water. Do you understand? Without changing. Do you see what I'm saying? That's why we don't bath with our clothes on. You know, those who bath with their clothes on. No, please. I didn't say anything. Are you getting what I'm sharing with you? Hallelujah. So in hell, he lifted up his eyes because there's a part of him that is not destroyed by the burial. There's a part of him that's not destroyed by death. And he lifted up his eyes, and then the Bible says, being in torment, he was tormented. He was tormented and he was screaming. And that is where the place where the man was asking, a rich man was asking for a beggar to come and dip the tip of his finger in water and cool his tongue. This is the sort of danger that lies ahead of people who do not know Christ and who do not receive God's provision to get out of such a place. Hallelujah. It is real. It is real. I mean, it is as real as any other part of the Bible. I don't have any reason to believe one part of the Bible and not the other part. It's either we throw the whole thing away or believe the whole thing. Hallelujah. And so if the Bible says it, I believe it. And it is real. Hallelujah. Look, if we die and find out that there is no hell, we just go where everybody else is going. What do you think? There's nothing to lose. If we find out that and die and find out that all this talk about heaven and hell is not real, look, it's not likely that the day you die, you'll be the only person who died. Most likely, the day you die, there will be other people who have also died. Do you see what I'm saying? It's like when you decide to fly to Houston. When you get to airport, you find out that you are not the only person who decided to go to Houston at 2:30. You realize that when you get to the airport and you check in, you realize that all across LA, there are other people who also decided to go to Houston at no other time but 2:30 p.m. Yeah, that's how death is. When we die, we will discover that we are not the only ones who died. And so if we discover also that heaven and hell was a hoax, it was just something preachers used to say just to get people to give offerings, no problem. We will at that point go where everybody is going. You just follow the line and you just go where everybody else is going. The problem is if you were to die and discover that this heaven and hell thing is real, that's where the problem is. And that's what happened to the rich man. He was alive, and when he died, he saw that the heaven and hell, it was real. Suddenly, he started campaigning. Can we send someone to my brothers to tell them this thing is not a joke? This thing is not a joke. Hallelujah. Because there are things you hear about and hear about and hear about. And perhaps hearing it so often, you know, hearing it so often, perhaps contributes to your deadness to it and insensitivity to the reality of it. Maybe. But what else are we supposed to do? Do you see what I'm saying? What else are we supposed to do? Because the danger is so real, you can't help but tell the people. Yesterday when we were, it was this morning, as we were trying to go home, even going to our own house, the police have come to, you know, block the road, and they wouldn't let us go to our home. And they had to ask for ID to prove that the address was up there so that they would let us go home. The thing is real. There's a fire behind there, and it is real. It's not a joke. It's real. And even though we couldn't see the fire from where we were standing, somebody had posted pictures of it. That was our preacher warning us. Do you understand? That guy was our preacher warning us. You see, but you can just look at it and dismiss it as, these are WhatsApp photos just moving around. Yeah. Just WhatsApp photos just moving around. You know, my wife was starting to panic on the road. I said, hey, you need to calm down, because, I mean, even if it is real, what are we going to do about it? You can't do anything about it. Do you see the thing? Yeah. But when we got there and we saw that, especially this morning when I saw how close the thing was, I started to realize that, you know, some very serious things can be taken very lightly. You know, and you take it lightly and discover one day that this thing is real at a time when you can't do anything about it. Hallelujah. Are you understanding what I'm sharing with you today? So hell is a place of sorrows. A place where the Bible says it's okay to lose limbs, lose your arm, lose your leg. If you can just get there without them, you'll be better off. Huh? What do you think? A place where it says you'll be better off to arrive there without your limbs. You know? That your legs and your arms are not important at all. It must be a terrible place. Hallelujah. Number three, hell is a place where you never die and where the suffering never ends. Where the suffering never ends. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 6. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 6. And in those days, can you read verse 5, please? Can you give us verse 5 first? Verse 5. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. See, these are all in the Bible. Then the next verse, verse 6. And in those days, men shall seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. This is the hell experience, you know. Somebody sent me a message yesterday. I think he got a quote from one of Bishop Eddie's messages. Bishop Eddie said that you're either born once and you die twice, or you're born twice and you die once. Do you understand? If you're born and you're not born again, you're going to have to die and die again. So you actually have to choose between being born again and dying again. These people are already dead. And now they are seeking death. But death is eluding them because the death that they can influence has already happened. And now they are experiencing a different level which they cannot influence. Hallelujah. Look at the other scripture, Mark chapter 9 and verse 43. Mark chapter 9 and verse 43. It says, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell and into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. The fire is not quenched. The fire is not quenched. So God has given us this ministry. God has given us this work of, first of all, ensuring that we ourselves do not end up in such a place. Do you see? That we do not end up in such a place. And secondly, that we should tell the world that they do not have to come to such a place. That He has made a provision that they do not have to come to such a place. I can understand that, you know, that the things are so wild. They stretch the imagination so much. Even the imagination cannot comprehend it. You see, because there's nothing on earth like it. We can only have small glimpses into it. You know, but you see, one day God gave me the analogy of a baby in a womb. You know, and I can imagine that if a baby was in a womb, when you live in a womb and grow, you know, 9 months for a baby in a womb is like a lifetime. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah, it's like a lifetime. Depending on who you are or what species or what you are, your lifetime can be very long or short. You see, like a fly. They say a fly lives for 5 days. So from birth through outdooring to through college education, through marriage, through having babies and becoming a grandparent, it starts by Monday to Friday is finished. A fly can get 2 master's degrees, finish its PhD, and become a professor, have a life, and retire and enjoy life, and all from Monday to Friday is finished. It's because it's a fly. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. So when you're a fetus, also 9 months is when you start from forming to fully formed. 9 months, it's over. Now, if you can just imagine, if the fetus could think at all, just if it has any mentality at all, think about it. How difficult it would be to convince a baby that this is not all there is. Do you see what I'm saying? That what you are experiencing here is a prelude to something that is much longer. Something that is more complex, and where there are more complex issues. In fact, none of the things you are dealing with here will matter over there. Yeah. It would be very difficult for a baby to imagine it. You cannot even imagine, because when babies are in there, their issues are placenta and the umbilical cord is around my neck, and I mean, it's like when a baby is in real crisis, it's like, wow, the umbilical cord is going around the neck. But they don't know that there is a place where the issues are not cords around your neck. Do you see what I'm saying? There's a place where the issues are not amniotic fluid. Do you see what I'm saying? There's a place. You feel like you are tight in here. There's a place. When people say tightness, it's not what you're talking about here. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. Could it not be that just the way it starts here, you know, and then it sort of transitions into something that is so different from what it was here? Could it not be that life is just a series of transitions? Because after all, we've seen that life here ends. We've seen, what we don't know is where it empties into. Do you know? But at least we are confident that it ends. Do you see what I'm saying? So that's what it has in common with the experience here. It starts and then it ends. And the experience here also starts and it ends. But we can see that in both cases, is it not likely that the way this one starts and sort of empties you into something that is much, much longer compared to how long this one has been? Could it not also be that we are getting ready from here to be emptied into the next one, which is actually much, much longer? And that is how eternity is believable. Don't you think so? Do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And even the way it happens, you see the way when babies are born, they are crying. It's like they don't want to come. Same thing. When people are going to die, they are also afraid. Most people don't like to cry. They don't like to die. But you see, those of us who are here, when the baby arrives, we are happy and clapping that they have arrived. Could it be that when you die and you get to heaven, those who are there, they are also clapping, while those who are here, they are crying that you are gone? Yeah. Don't wait. God has given us enough evidence around us to get an idea of what could be waiting. Don't wait till you land into it and find out that you were not prepared for it. Is it not true that the type of life that a person lives here has everything to do with the quality of life they live after they are born? That's the reason why they encourage pregnant women not to smoke and not to do certain things, because the way you make the baby live here will determine how the baby lives after. It affects you. Yeah. So you cannot be reckless in this life and say that, oh, it's just, you know, now one life now. You know, so just live anyhow. You know, you live and let die, like it's like you just live and that is it. It's not likely to be the case. It's not likely that that is the case at all. Amen. It's not likely that that is the case. It seems to be a short beginning and a longer next life. And the first one seems to serve the purpose of preparing you for the longer next one. And when you enter the next one, you cannot come back. There's nobody who's been able to go back into the previous life. It's a one-way transition. When you are born, that's it. Same thing. When you die, that is it. You cannot come back to influence anything. Nobody can go back into his mother's womb and influence anything and change anything. You know, just try and change the way you were responding to the drugs your mother was taking and so on, just to change it so you will have a better life, you know, a second chance. There's no such thing. It's one time, and the way you come, that is it. Hallelujah. So, ladies and gentlemen, I want to encourage you to join the campaign to rescue people from hell. Hallelujah. I want to encourage you to join the campaign to save as many people as possible from going to hell. Because heaven is real and hell is real. And when people die from here, that is it. All you have is here and now to do anything about eternity. And after eternity is finished, you cannot do anything anymore about it. There is a time when you have a series of opportunities to take decisions, like someone trying to get on a plane. You know, as you're going to the airport, you can change your mind. When you get to the airport, you can change your mind. As you're going through security, you can change your mind. When you get to the gate, you can change your mind. Perhaps even when you board, before they close the door, you can change your mind. But when the plane hits the runway, that is it. It doesn't matter how good your reason is. There is no turning back for you. You have to believe that there are real things like that. There are things like that. In our daily life, we know there are points of no return. There are such things as points of no return. Like someone who gets on a roller coaster and then when it's about to start, you say, yay. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. Who are you going to call at that point? You see, the roller coaster kind of starts and it's crawling and it looks like it's a joke. Then it brings you up on this cliff, and when it gets there, it pauses so you can look at it. You see, it pauses at the top like that and it gives you a chance. Look at it. You see where we are going. You cannot believe you are about to go down there, and yet you are. It's a point of no return. You cannot get back. You are going down. Eish.
Oh. That's when people start to say,
I will not do this again. Yeah. And you're right. You probably won't do it again. You're right. And you probably shouldn't have done it. You're right. But what matters is you can't fix it. You can't fix it. You won't change that. Hallelujah. Somebody wrote a song. He said, rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Then he said, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. You need to develop a sense of pity for people going to hell. And if you've lost it, or you don't feel it, or you don't find yourself having any such feelings, pray to God about it. Be sincere about your lack of sensitivity to the plight of the unsaved. And pray that God will give you the heart of an evangelist. God will give you the heart that Jesus has. The thing that makes him come from heaven to come to the earth, just to die a shameful death so people don't have to go through hell. Pray that Jesus will touch your heart and give you some of that. Hallelujah. Instead of praying that Jesus will touch the heart of that brother or that sister so that he can understand that you want to marry her or him. Pray. Pray rather that if indeed he can touch hearts and turn them around, then he should touch your heart. Revive the senses. He should revive the senses. He should turn them on. Turn them on. Turn them on. If you have one of those cars that has the sensors on the bumper when you are reversing, you know, as the thing sees something, the car starts to react. Someone is behind you. Someone is behind you. You know, but yesterday I was telling my wife, these things, when you start the car, every day you are reversing, you hear that sound. So now you are actually backing up into something. And you don't even look. That thing says there's something behind you, but you don't feel like looking because we've heard it so much. Wow. Every day we have lost our sensitivity to the alert. So you hear the thing beeping. It has now become a part of the reversing process. When you put the car in reverse, you hear a beeping sound. Beep, beep, beep. That sound is supposed to mean something. That sound was supposed to tell you that there is something behind you. But now, we've heard it over and over again. It's like when you are reversing the car, it's supposed to make that sound. Hallelujah. Does anybody understand my message this morning? How many can feel that you are not as sensitive as you should be to this message about hell? Just be honest. How many? Why don't you stand up with me and let's pray together. Let's pray a sincere prayer to the Lord today and ask him to revive our sensitivity to the prospect and to the message of people going to hell. Let's pray that God will revive that sensitivity. Just pray. Say, Lord, please touch my heart and give me a revelation of hell and give me a caring heart. Give me a caring mind. Help me, oh God, to feel pity for people who are going to hell. The kind of feelings you had that made you leave your throne in heaven to come down to earth and touch people and do something for people, to die for them, oh God. You see, you and I don't have to die for people because somebody has paid that price already. Our job is to tell them. But you know, if we don't have that burning feeling in our hearts, Even telling them will be difficult. How much less dying for them? And God knew it. God knew that you and I will never be able to care enough to want to die for them. That's why he took that most difficult part. He kept the most difficult part of salvation to himself and left the least difficult part. Because God knows, we always talk to people. We tell people about soccer matches. We tell people about basketball matches. We tell people about where the sale is in the stores. We tell people about where to live, where to apply for a job. God knows that we are already in a default mode to be telling people things. And he was hoping that by the same token, we would tell them about hell. But you know, the engine of pity, when it's off, when the engine of pity, the same feelings that Jesus had, when that engine is off, you would talk to them about everything else and shut up about the one thing they must hear about. You know, if you don't tell people that they're doing a sale in Macy's, they probably will find out. And even if they never find out, it won't make a difference to their lives. If you don't tell people the scores of the soccer match between France and Portugal, they'll probably find out anyway. If you don't tell people that there was a shooting in Dallas, they'll probably get to know anyway. But if you don't tell people about hell, maybe no one else will tell them. Why would you talk about everything else except the one thing they need to hear? The one thing they need to hear. God is counting on you. Pray, everybody, lift up your hands and pray to the Lord and say, "Oh God, fill my heart. Touch my heart with pity. Give me a revelation of hell. And help me, oh God. Help me, oh God. So that no one within the sphere of my influence will escape hearing about hell, hearing about the love of God, hearing about the provision that God has made for mankind so that they will not go to hell. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You know, if you really love the Lord, if you love Jesus, you would care about what he cares about. Imagine that you engage someone to help you accomplish a task when he comes to help you. Rather than get on with the task, he's only interested in talking to you about his issues and his problems and what you can do for him. And even though you plan to do something for him, maybe you even plan to pay him for helping you, but you would rather that his focus would be on what is dear to your heart, which is for Jesus, the salvation of man. That is why he came. It must have been very important to him for him to leave heaven and travel this far. Not just come down, to come and suffer and die and shed his blood so people can be saved. How can you and I claim to love Jesus and not have that matter at all to us? How can we claim to love Jesus when we don't care about the reason why he died? Lord, we pray for your forgiveness. And we ask, oh God, that you would touch our callous and selfish hearts in the name of Jesus. We want to be like Jesus. We want to be willing to suffer so others will be saved. We want to be willing to travel to places so others will be saved. We want to be willing to be scorched by the sun so others will be saved. We want to be willing, Lord, to get soaked in the rain so others will be saved.
We want to be willing to spend and be spent
so others will be saved.
None of these things can compare with what you did for us to be saved. And after we have benefited from salvation, how selfish we have been, Lord, to be obsessed only with the things we can get out of you, what you can do for us. Our prayer times are loaded with selfish desires and interests, selfish prayer topics, things that bring gratification only to us, and we have no care at all for the dying world around us. Oh, how we want to be people who pray for the salvation of souls. Pray, wake up and pray for the salvation of our neighbors, salvation of our friends, our family, our loved ones, people who care about us but whom we do not care about, because we are not even willing to talk to them about the things that really matter. I pray, Lord, that today will be a day of transformation for us. In the name of Jesus, help us, Lord. Touch our hearts and heal us from inside. In Jesus' name. I want you to bring the communion this morning. I want us to receive communion every Sunday this week, just to remind ourselves of what the sacrifice was about. Why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus die? Why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus die? Why did he shed his blood? Why did he allow his body to be broken? Something must have moved him to do that. And the Bible explains that it was love that did that. It was love that moved him to leave his comfort zone and come to this place and die for us. Do you have any of that love in your heart? And where is the proof of it if you do? Have you left your comfort zone to go bring salvation to someone, to go help someone to know Jesus? As we receive communion today, these are the thoughts I want us to have on our minds, and let us soberly and in humility ask the Lord to bless us with that care as we eat the bread and drink the wine. Let it be a piece of Jesus and his heart entering us, and let us trust God that we will be transformed in the name of Jesus. Father, we pray that you redeem these elements. Bless the bread and bless the wine. Let it be a miracle meal that transforms us. When people eat things, it affects their body. When people eat deadly things, it affects them. When people eat good things, it affects their health. This is a good meal. Let it affect our spiritual health. Let it affect us, Lord. May we not be the same after today's communion. May we wake up with a passion. May we look at people and not only see their physical existence, but to also see a glimpse into their eternal destiny. And let that affect us. Let that move us with pity to snatch them from hell. In the name of Jesus, may we experience transformation today. In Jesus' name, amen.